We'll ask Brother Horine to discourse on a very valuable subject, and he's entitled it The Sixth Sense. The Sixth Sense. I'm sure he'll explain to you where he got that from, and it will be for our benefit and for perhaps our edification. So, Brother Horine, on behalf of all assembled here and the welcoming address, we trust that you will be comfortable, and if there's anything that we can do to make the brethren more comfortable, whether by cushions or what have you, if you will let any of the elders know, we would be glad to accommodate you to the best of our ability. So, Brother Horine.
Thank you, Brother Ed, Brother Leslie, and dear brethren. We appreciate this wonderful privilege of being here and to see your smiling faces and rejoice in the Lord. And we have a big load of love from your brethren out in New York there. We'll take the round, I always think around the country. We had Sister Evelyn McAllister and Sister Cher Brewster, one of the big load of love. She loves to be here so much, but couldn't be here this year. And from Brother Josh Horine and from Sister Ruth Kovaleski, I think you all know she just lost Brother Vince just a month and a half ago. And from Sister Cameroonis, Sister Cher's mom, Sister Marguerite, she just lost Brother Frank about 4 weeks before Brother Vince. And, of course, you know, Sister Evelyn lost Brother Alan. So we've got a lot of brethren going beyond the veil, and we're rejoicing that your class here is increasing, even though we're decreasing somewhat out there. And so also we have love of Sister Melissa and Brother Danny Horine, and love of the Pascals, too. They wanted their love sent whenever we went to the convention. And Brother Ed especially needs an interest in your prayers, as he can hardly breathe. And I can imagine we were having a little trouble with glasses where they were putting pressure on the sides of my nose and closing off the passage a little bit. And to not be able to breathe is an awful feeling. And Brother Ed has been on oxygen, and he's got to have breath treatments and everything like that too. So I know they'd appreciate interest in your prayers, and maybe a card on the table for them too. And Brother Ed said I'd probably tell you where I got this thought on the Sixth Sense. It'd be the sixth volume, page 79 and 80. And so we were thinking about this and thinking about how we would like to be here at the convention. And Brother Russell talks about us having a sixth sense or a spiritual sense, and then he'll elaborate on that a little bit more. But just to whet your appetite, I sure smell the odor of sweet incense going up before our Heavenly Father of all the preparations the brethren have made here at the convention, and even having a little change on flights. Brother Lou and Sister Judy didn't bat an eye at switching days to come and pick us up at the airport, and we appreciate the fellowship that we've had thus far already, sweet incense as we see in the holy. And on page 79, I'd just like to read a couple of paragraphs with a few things in between. Humanity judges of its affairs by its five senses: sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste, all of which the new creation may freely use so long as we have the new mind in the earthen vessel. But these are not sufficient for the new creation, which needs other senses, whereby to apprehend spiritual things that can neither be seen, felt, heard, tasted, or smelled by the human organism. And this lack the Lord has supplied through the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle explains: the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And even in our hymn, opening hymn for the convention here, the fallen man, how can they give glory to God? The fallen man, the sinners. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man by any other sense or power or perception, the things which God has in reservation for those that love Him, that God has revealed them unto us, the new creation, by His Spirit. Thinking of 1 Peter 2:9. Are we special? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this marvelous light isn't the light that we're seeing with our natural eyes. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. 1 Corinthians 2:9, quoted a little bit by the pastor there. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but by the Holy, which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. From our experience of growing up not in the truth, we can really appreciate the fact that reading the Bible doesn't give you the truth. We've read it multiple times, except for the book of Revelation. I'd always get hung up on that. The symbology was just too much, and I couldn't make any sense out of it all. And I never even realized in reading it that God had a plan. So what a wonderful privilege it is to know the truth. Now, we have to be a little cautious, too, because we take a look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Satan said to Eve, For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. So, Adam and Eve there should have had confidence in their Creator that what He had told them, that thou shalt surely die, would be the truth of the matter. But Eve was promised knowledge just by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A nice, easy, quick way to get some knowledge. And Brother Russell, in reprint 1221, this is a good one to take a look at in general. It's about the types of things that can cause one to go off. And it says, if you have a theory that you want to prove to yourself, the great adversary will be ready to assist you in every conceivable manner. So, if we got some idea what we think the truth might be, and we want to study the Bible and study Brother Russell's writings to prove that that's how it is, Satan will really help us out there. And we'll be able to prove whatever it is we're trying to think of. After all, where did Christendom come from? And in Eve's experience there, what did he tell her? She did find out that she'd find out to know good and evil. But along with the knowing of evil came sickness, sighing, crying, pain, and death, because it wasn't in God's way. Any knowledge may come to us along any lines out of accord with the divine testimony would be costly knowledge indeed. And then in page 80 on the in the sixth volume, we get a little expansion on the sixth sense to see what that actually is. Is it just some intuition or something? We were talking about that a little way on the way in. Well, maybe it's intuition. Well, Brother Russell explains to us there's only one nature that has inherent intuition. People talk about having it, but Brother Russell says only the divine nature has intuition or intuitive knowledge. The spiritual sense may be called the sixth sense of those begotten to the new creation, or, here's the key, they may be considered as having a complete set of additional senses, five senses corresponding to their earthly senses. Gradually, the eyes of their understanding open wider and wider to the things not seen by natural eye. How many of your neighbors have seen as clearly as you see that the Lord returned in 1874? I'd say zero. We've talked to ours and they have. By degrees, the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of the divine word is forceful and meaningful. In time, they come into touch with the Lord and His invisible powers. Do any of you feel that the Lord had a hand in you being here today? We especially appreciate it when He redirects us in a way we don't expect. Little by little, they taste that the Lord is very gracious. And after a time, they come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers which are of sweet odor to the Lord. But as the natural senses can be cultivated, so can the spiritual. And the cultivation of these spiritual senses, or at least the endeavors to cultivate them, we appreciate Brother Russell said that, because we have this treasure in a fallen human vessel, and we try to do things and we don't succeed. But the fact that we try, not that we wished that we could do those things, but that we actually try to do those things, that's what the Lord counts, and He says, constitutes marks indicating our growth in grace and our development as embryo new creatures for the resurrection birth to the completeness of our new selves and the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. Then Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have to have these senses exercised. Our hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. We need to exercise those senses. And we know that the Lord will provide that all throughout this convention. Opportunities for everyone to do that. As we see what they are. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it talks about something I was puzzled about for a while. There it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And we always thought, well, it's supposed to be good to exercise. It sounds like from the King James that doing physical exercise is a bad thing. In the Weymouth, it's a little better. It says, train yourself in godliness. Exercise for the body is not useless, but godliness is useful in every respect, possessing as it does the promise of the life now and of the life which is soon coming. And another, I couldn't find the reference, but we had also looked up the that bodily exercise profiteth a little while, and that was kind of the real thought there in the 1 Timothy. And how logical is that? We all know that's true. If you go in, get in reasonable physical shape, and then you don't exercise anymore, what happens? Pretty soon you're all out of shape again. Well, are our spiritual senses any different? If we're exercising our spiritual senses, we're trying to increase our faith. We're trying to increase our spiritual vision of the divine plan of the ages and our Heavenly Father's character. What if we stop doing it? We're going to atrophy just like with the physical things. So we want to cultivate those spiritual senses as well as a little physical activity if possible to keep our bodies in shape, because if your body's in shape, your mind can operate better. And then Brother Russell goes over our strong meat there, that's the deeper things of the divine plan. Meat in due season to the household of faith, and more and richer food is now necessary, and he's talking about after the Lord returned, to strengthen the church for the peculiar conditions and testings of this day. And has more been supplied? We have the 6 volumes, we've got all the reprints, the tabernacle, tremendous amount of food for us. The table of the Lord is very rich. And he says, the tabernacle study is strong meat, even for those who have had their senses exercised, and requires thorough mastication.
Chew it.
And that's reprint 346. What about also Earth's Great Jubilee? See, that was one of the strong meat, the privilege of understanding that. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, then at some time the Lord may just open us up to us, and we see it crystal clear as can be where we haven't seen before. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, that he watered, or he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So we should never fear if it seems like we can't come to a knowledge on a particular item of truth like the Jubilees or something. It's God that gives us the increase, and he will give it in due time. Have faith and wait on him. Chronological features, there's loads of those. You can look into the Edgar's book, too, and get a lot more chronological parallels. And then remember what Brother Russell suggests about reading the second volume is, don't do that until you've thoroughly understood what's in the first volume. You need to understand the overall divine plan of the ages before you go on. You've got to exercise your mind, your vision, gain faith in the plan before you would go on. And you know what we've all experienced. You look up the scriptures and it's like, by golly, God does say that. When we first learned the truth, these things were all new. We'd never heard of any of this before. But when you studied the scriptures and you found it out to be the truth, then what was your trust in the seventh messenger's writings? It gained a whole bunch. Seek to grow in grace and knowledge and out of childhood's weaknesses into manhood's strength as rapidly as possible, being developed as we feed upon the Word of God. Reprint 974, and also in the third volume, fifth volume, page 238, concerning perfect love, too, we're to gain the mark of the prize as quickly as possible in our experience, and then having done all, to stand. We appreciated this, too. We hadn't really thought about it that much. This is from reprint 5688. Beginners who have not long known Christ, who are new in respect to the truths of God's plan, are not to be choked with strong meat. These may feed upon the simpler truths which they can assimilate. And we are appreciating that it's responsibility of the elders not to try to drown someone. And another thing that it's in that reprint too we appreciated was we should encourage each one to study into the subject themselves. You get them started on it a little bit, and then study into it and prove it for yourself right away. Don't believe it because I said it. And remember, Brother Russell said that right in the first volume up front there. Don't believe these things because I said them. Search the scriptures and prove whether or not they are so. And by doing that, what are you doing? You're exercising your spiritual senses. To discern, and looking at discerning good and evil, discern meant to distinguish, to discriminate, be able to try the doctrines and find out whether or not they're in harmony with the law and the prophets. And good and evil He comments on that, same reprint, 5689. What is true, right, profitable, and what is commended in the glorious high calling of the church, and what is included in full consecration to Christ? We should be able to discern clearly between truth and error on every important point. That's also in that reprint article. Can we do that when we first learn the truth? We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough knowledge when we first learn the truth, so we have to have our senses rightly exercised before we can do this. Do we then, after you've been in the truth for a year or so, we don't need any more lessons, right? We find out how many things we have amiss, and we're just always so thankful that the Lord doesn't let us know about all of them at once. We would surely be in despair. We learn here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're to learn as philosophers fixed principles to be applied. You know, we have a lot of experiences that we may think, well, the Lord never really told me what to do in this experience. Take a close look at the experience and see what principles are involved in it, and the Lord covers all of the principles. Let's look at sight for a little bit. Brother Russell defined that in the sixth volume as the eyes of your understanding. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, Brother Russell didn't just pull that terminology out of the air. We searched the scriptures, and there it is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. What a vision that is. That always thrills me whenever we think about that, because remember, He talks about the creation of the universe as being the work of His fingers. And then we look at the resurrection of our Lord by His mighty power. No contrast there between what you can do with your fingers and what you could do with all your power. And we know now that Jesus is of the divine nature. If it was in God's providence, He could create universes on His own. So there'd have to be a huge difference between the resurrection of our Lord and the creation of the universe. And we think about how tiny the earth is compared to the sun. And our sun is a small one. So the magnitude of the universe is huge. You got to think big when we're thinking about the reality of our Heavenly Father's power. And we were thinking of this on the way here, looking out the window. You know, I couldn't see any people anywhere on the airplane. You couldn't even, from the altitude we were at, I couldn't even see houses. You could just barely see ribbons of interstate. And yet, down in those houses and the cars driving on the interstate there, God remembers every thought that every one of those human beings have ever had in their whole lifetime. And He cared about them so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who was Michael the Archangel, to redeem Adam and bring back the whole human race. The same God that designed the whole universe that we can't even see the end of it. That's pretty fabulous. And not even the hairs can fall from your head except the Father's notice. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without the Father's notice. What awesome power that is, and capability of handling everything in the universe. What, that's wonderful. In Daniel 4:34, Nebuchadnezzar got a lesson there, and he says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and understanding returned unto me." Why did he lose it in the first place? Remember, he was the head of gold of the image, and Daniel told him that, and he said, "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." Kind of went to his head, didn't it? He had this beautiful kingdom there, and he put his arms up one day and he says, "Look at this great Babylon which I have built." In that very hour, his reason left him. His reason came back here. "Returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Won't it be grand when all mankind do the same thing and appreciate our Heavenly Father, where no man shall say unto his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know him from the least to the greatest. They're going to get some sight too in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, and they'll have the restitution by natural sight. In Jeremiah 5, verses 20 and 21, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not." And so we see that's the condition that mankind is in. You can explain to them about the truth, they can read the scriptures, but they don't see it and they don't hear it. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." We've got much to be thankful for. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Know who that is? Our Lord. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and of Spirit of knowledge and of the reverence of the Lord. And he shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord," and that's capital L-O-R-D. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." And we appreciate some of the comments out of reprint 2373 on this. And we usually just automatically, totally think of our Lord Jesus when we read the scripture. But he says, "As soon as the entire Christ, head and body, has been prepared for the work to be done, then the work itself will be commenced. So this work of properly, righteously judging all mankind will be done by Christ and the church, the Christ, head and body. And so as you're thinking of this, we're going to be made of quick understanding and spirit of counsel and might, spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge and the reverence of our Heavenly Father. And in reprint 5122, on the thought of coming to a quick understanding, and he says, "We will have a superhuman endowment of power, by which he, the Christ, shall know the very thoughts and intents of the heart." And the characteristic of those who have cultivated that spirit of love, which thinketh no evil. And so the character of our Lord Jesus, as well as of the church, each one that makes our calling and election sure, will be at the mark of perfect love. The intentions for all the families of the earth will be what? To bring them up the highway of holiness. And we've always, I've probably mentioned this many times, but in the reprint, The King's Highway, Brother Russell says that the highway will be, or the way to death off of the highway will be hedged up and made very difficult. And I thought, what a beautiful example of our Heavenly Father's love and character and desire that all should be saved and come into an accurate knowledge of the truth. Who's going to be instrumental in hedging it up? Our Lord and the church. We have that privilege. So should we be thinking evil of anyone for whom Christ died? Certainly not. And we, do we? Sometimes. And we should desire forgiveness whenever we do, because here, any time we do that, we're not cultivating the correct spiritual senses here. We're not cultivating love if we think evil of someone. And all I've thought of that many times. It's helped me many times when you start to get aggravated with someone Just look at them, and this is one for whom Christ died. And it's hard to think evil of them after that. And the comment on "he shall not judge," it says after the sight of eyes, "he shall not judge according to how earthly governments judge." How many people are happy with how they judge? See, that'll be the beauty of the kingdom. Once righteousness is established in the earth, the people will love the judgments as they're learning righteousness, and because they will be righteous judgments. And with the sight of the eyes means it's not going to be judged by how things look, because then we'll be able to read the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then experiences can be meted out to mankind to help alter that. You're needing to alter what they think in their heart and mind. And the hearing of the ears, he's not going to have a jury or a testimony of human witnesses to figure out what to do with each individual as they walk up the highway of holiness, because you'll have the divine knowledge and understanding. Perfect justice will be meted out that will help the people. What about the law given to Israel? Other than the fact that they couldn't keep it, it kept them as a nation much more pure than all of the other Gentile governments and of the various churches. Remember the list in the first volume there about how many criminals from this one and how many criminals from that one and how many criminals in Israel at the time? Zero. So holding to God's laws, even though they couldn't keep it, was uplifting, because those laws are righteous. They weren't wishy-washy either, like the laws nowadays where they try to figure out how to get around this one and that one. That won't be the idea at all. In Proverbs 17:24, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." Again, ties together wisdom, understanding, eyes, and vision. Here's a beautiful one for us, is Psalms 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Would we like to be guided by the Lord's eye or wisdom? Most certainly. And even though it might not be what we were expecting to have happen, what always happens in the end? It turns out better than you could ever ask or think. You go through a real difficult trial that you feel like you're just going to cave in under, and when the Lord gives the relief at the end, do you want to throw that trial out of your Christian experience? Remember, those end up being faith's most hallowed resting places. And we wouldn't want to miss any of our trials or experience for nothing. How about hearing? He says hearing is the hearing of faith. Well, is there a scripture that shows that? How about Romans 10:17? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And remember how the scribes and Pharisees had eyes but they didn't see, and ears but they didn't hear. And they were blinded lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them and they should be converted. And we can all rejoice that we know that the gospel is, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And Jesus is that seed. Galatians 3:1-6. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" How did they know that Jesus came? It was because, or the ones who believed, heard by faith. They even got to see Jesus at that time, physically while he was here. We believe, blessed are those who believe having not seen, like doubting Thomas there. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, yet if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, it was by faith that God was dealing with Abraham and gave the whole opportunity of being the fleshly seed of promise to the nation of Israel because of Abraham's faith, the faith of their father. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Remember, Timothy received his faith from his grandmother and mother. It was passed down from generation to generation. We want to cultivate that as well. Now also remember, the faith is the gift of God. So if it was handed down from generations, or is it handed down from generations, or is it the gift of God? Yes, both. And we received it from our parents, who got it from theirs, who got it from Adam, all the way down the line. And then what else cultivates your faith? When you looked into the divine plan of the ages and searched the scriptures and you found it was in there when before you couldn't see it, that tremendously increases our faith. When you got finished with volume one and saw this beautiful plan, and then you read volume two, you go, this is history. We're not walking by faith, we think. We're walking by sight. But what kind of sight is it? What happens when you explain that to your neighbors and say, this is not only God's divine plan of the ages, it's mostly history? They think we're crazy. So you are believing that by faith. Cultivate that. Touch. Coming into touch with our Lord and His invisible powers. In Matthew 9:21, remember, this was the woman that had the issue of blood. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. And she was of that plague. In Matthew 14:35 and 36, when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country and round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And so they appreciated what happened to the woman that had the issue of blood, and others wanted to be healed too. Did that happen to us? Reprint 5096. Touch the hem. God's consecrated people have realized a spiritual blessing as Jesus passed their way, and by faith they touched him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. In fact, why did we touch him? We realized him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption or deliverance. Isaiah 61:10. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Thought that was a Brother Russell term for years. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. What a wonderful privilege it is to have that robe of righteousness of our Lord. And we're, not only do we touch the hem of his garment, we have the privilege of being covered with it. How thankful we should be. In Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. It cost our Lord when they touched him and were healed. And remember, in the tabernacle, the blood of the bullock was for Aaron and his house. It cost our Lord his life that we might have this opportunity. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, and we know as new creatures, tempted like as we are, tested, yet without sin. See, our Lord couldn't be tested as a fallen human being because he was perfect. In fact, if he wasn't, he wouldn't have been able to pay the ransom. But as a new creature, we're looked at as being perfect because of Christ's robe of righteousness, and the walk in the narrow way, the new and living way, our Lord opened up. And he had the experiences that developed him and that constituted the sin offering for all mankind, and as a result of that, gained him the privilege and opportunity of being exalted to the divine nature, because his life only was required to pay the ransom price for Adam, but then we'd have had no Redeemer. So God graciously gave him the 3.5 years of trial and experience of which he proved faithful, that then he could be raised to the divine nature. More of the getting in touch with our Lord. Psalms 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, we need correction and guidance there. Do we see that we get that? And are we walking through the valley of the shadow of death? All mankind are condemned to death. We're surely walking through that valley. And could we successfully walk through it without our Lord? So if we consider our daily walk in the narrow way, we'll look more and more for the overruling providences of our Lord, and we see that we're in touch with his power and providences on our behalf. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know how to pray right. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we appreciate what Brother Russell says. That's not the Holy Spirit groaning that can't be uttered. It's our spirit needing help from the Lord and not even knowing how to ask. But the fact that we were earnestly in prayer before the Lord, he makes up. Our prayers go through the translator of our Lord on the way to our Heavenly Father and get fixed, and aren't we glad? And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's his will for us? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, and be the firstborn among many brethren. How about taste? What can we have for spiritual taste? Tasting that the Lord is very gracious. I think we've already tasted that. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. See, if we're trusting in the Lord, that's where we will get a taste of his goodness. If we're going into an experience that we don't know exactly what to do, we do our best, we let the Lord do the rest, and we can marvel at the results. Psalms 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How many times have you been down and you open up and look at a scripture, exceeding great and precious promise, or start to study in the volume, and the relief is right there? That's not there by accident. That's a miracle. The timing and magnitude of things are what constitutes the miracles, as we learned with Egypt being delivered, or Israel being delivered from Egypt. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So our Lord tasted death for every man. We get to taste the death experience that mankind is having. And where our Lord wasn't dying in the flesh like we are, we're going to be able to help mankind up the highway of holiness because we've had those experiences. So the church, the Christ head and body, is very well rounded out from perfection down to us degraded ones. Remember, it's been over 6,000 years since the fall, and there's not much left. Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That precious table of food by the Lord tastes really good, doesn't it? I know we've heard those comments from brethren after you've had a really good study. Boy, that tasted good. You got the right thought. We taste and see how good and how gracious our Heavenly Father is by this plan. Adam was condemned in the Garden of Eden, but what happens in the end? Restitution of all things, just a slight idea by God, spoken of by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die to make it possible. Tastes good. Smell. Sweet odor of sacrifices and prayers acceptable to the Lord. And we especially like this. We think about this a lot. Remember the three fires in the tabernacle? You had the incense altar in the holy, that the sweet incense was permeating in through the second veil into the most holy. It was the sacrifices of our Lord that were required and yielded. Grudgingly? No, with joy. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, and the Heavenly Father could see that at that time, and to God that was a sweet incense. The best the brethren could see at the time were out in the court, there where the bullock was being burned on the altar there. Grilling smells very nice. And so those in the court appreciated as a sweet sacrifice, but they couldn't see the incense at the time of our Lord's experience this side the veil. And then those out in the camp, what did they think of it? That was a stench to them. Then you move that into the new creation. When the Lord's goat is being sacrificed, who do we have in the holy now? All of those fully consecrated, spirit-begotten ones. And how should they each view each other's sacrifices? As a sweet incense going up before the Heavenly Father. If it's just, well, that's acceptable. Or you think, well, that's pretty acceptable. That's a court thought. There. Those before they've entered into the holy think that way. When we take a look at our brethren and their sacrifices, we should see that as a sweet incense going up to our Heavenly Father. And those approaching justification see the sacrifices of the brethren as acceptable and as a sweet savor, because they see the bullock burning, or the Lord's goat in the court. But the world, same thing. See, the world thinks we're foolish. To them, what we're doing is a stench. We could, and especially after you've learned the truth and you have the spirit of a sound mind, we could do a lot better on all kinds of earthly avocations if we went into them. But we'd rather not. We would rather spend our time in service of the Lord and the truth and the brethren. So we do what we have to put food on the table. And the rest, we want to cultivate our love toward the brethren. We want to be able to see the sweet incense going up to our Heavenly Father. In Exodus 40, verses 26 and 27, is that scripture. And He put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil and burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead to His own right hand in the heavenly places. And in 1 John 3:1, we'd like to close with this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just think about that. Here we're fallen, mankind deteriorated, can't do nothing right, and God has given us the opportunity to be sons of God, not on the human plane here. We sacrifice that, but sons of God on the divine plane, to have glory, honor, and immortality like our Heavenly Father and like our Lord Jesus now has. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, dear brethren, as we go through our convention here, let's see how we can cultivate our spiritual eyesight, our hearing, our sense of smelling the sweet odors that's going up, and our taste, and touch, and see the Lord's overruling providences on behalf of ourselves and each of our brethren. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Orion. We appreciated the lesson that thou has provided for us, especially on the sixth sense. Now we're better equipped to develop all of the senses that we can for a true appreciation of the divine truth.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Redeemer. And we thank you so much for this wonderful privilege to come together with our brethren at convention. And we don't know how to thank thee enough for these wonderful privileges that we didn't even know existed. And we thank you so much that you would send your only begotten Son, Jesus, to pay the ransom for Adam, to give not only us but all the families of the earth opportunity for everlasting life in thy kingdom. And we ask thy forgiveness for where we've fallen short and stumbled and not done what we should, as we forgive others. And ask thy special blessing on the fellowship and hearts and minds of all our dear brethren, that we might all glorify thy most holy name this day. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.